Let me read to you some verses from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, speaking of the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The message is very simple. It tells us that Jesus Christ is King over all the earth. That's the message of the New Testament. It's what we read together in Acts chapter 2. It's what we're reading now once more in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been exalted to the throne of everlasting dominion. And we as his people not only need to recognize that, but to rejoice in it and then proclaim it unto others. If we truly worship the Son of God, then we must recognize him in each of his offices. As our priest, he has made a sacrifice to God that has reconciled us and forgiven us of our sins. As a prophet, he brings the word of God to us. And as our king, he rules over all. And so we worship him today as prophet, priest, and king. We want to focus on his kingship this morning, and to see how the Lord has exalted the Saviour to be today at his right hand. Now, when we look at the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain things that are mentioned to us in this passage. The first of them being that God hath raised Christ from the dead. Here his exaltation begins. God hath raised him from the dead. When Paul says this, he's not merely telling us that the soul of the Lord Jesus lives on. He's not telling us that the memory that the disciples have of the Savior lives on. Nor is he saying simply that the teachings of the Lord Jesus live on, that his influences and ideas still have power. He's not mentioning any of those things. Those things are true. But he's speaking of something more, of a supernatural event that took place far beyond the continuing existence of the soul of Christ or the ideas of Christ or the influence of him. He's saying that God actually raised him from the dead. Something happened to the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ in that it was reanimated. It came back to life. It still exists and functions as a proper body. And we have to take this whole concept of resurrection out of the realm of doctrine and theology, where we think about it as some kind of intellectual exercise, and place it where it firmly belongs, in the world of physical reality and history. It actually happened. If we had opportunity to go back and speak to the men and the women of the New Testament who encountered the risen Savior and asked them, "What did you see?" They would say, "We saw Jesus alive. His body was there before us in physical form. It was real and visible and tangible. He was there. We saw his hands and his feet, his eyes and his ears. He spoke to us. He breathed upon us. He communicated with us. There was actually a time that he took fish and made a fire and made breakfast for his disciples. It was a body that was able to eat and drink. And as the Lord himself said, a body of flesh and bones. It was a body in which he still bore the wounds of the cross. Thomas, Thomas, come and tell this man what you saw. Thomas would tell us how he was invited by the Savior to look upon the prints of the nails in the hands and the feet, and to take his hand and to plunge it into the riven side of the Lord Jesus, into that awful wound created by the soldier's spear. We saw him. We saw him. The living, risen Christ. Paul said that God raised him from the dead. His body arose. He is alive. And the implications for those who believe in him are profound. Paul has been telling us all through chapter 1 how we are in Christ, and all of the spiritual blessings that are ours because of our Savior. Well, because our Savior lives, we shall live also. Because he was raised from the dead, we shall be raised also. If the Lord tarries in his coming, then our future holds for us a tomb. There will be a tomb for you and I in the same way there was a tomb for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we don't like to talk or think about death. We might want to ignore it and wish it away, but that doesn't put it away. Telling St. Peter jokes doesn't lessen the fact that one day we will breathe our last and meet with God at the throne of judgment. What do you see when you look down into the grave that's set for others? Do you have hope? Will you be buried in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Our souls are immortal, they live on, and the Bible tells us that one day our bodies will be raised up and reunited to our souls at the end of the age by the power of God. Do you have that hope? You know, one day it will say at my grave, as well as yours, to those who see it, the same thing that was said of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not here. He's risen. God will raise us from the dead. We make that profession in the Apostles' Creed when we say it. I believe in the resurrection of the body. And we're told that the earth and the sea shall give up their dead. So John tells us in the book of Revelation, one day the dead, small and great, shall stand before God, and the books shall be opened. And the dead will be judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God hath raised Christ from the dead, and you and I will be raised also. Now, what happens next? Not only is Christ raised from the dead, but we're told again in verse 20 that God hath set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. God has raised him from the dead and now seats him at his right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. So the Christ who was raised from the dead has ascended to heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly realm. And there the Lord Jesus Christ is there in a physical form, in a body, but more than that, he is transfigured. He's not only a risen Christ, but he is a transfigured Christ. The physical form of our Savior has undergone a marvelous transformation. He was crucified in weakness. He died upon the cross. And then they took and unnailed that body. And they carried it lovingly in the arms of Joseph of Arimathea. His body broken and bruised and disfigured, lying limp in the arms of his disciple. And they carried it to the tomb. Rigor mortis began setting in. And as they laid him in that new sepulchre, in that condition of humiliation, they wrapped him in grave clothes and they covered him in spices. And at the end of their work, they sealed the tomb with a great stone. And our Saviour's dead body lay in that cold tomb for 3 days. And it was that body that came alive again, not merely resuscitated, but transfigured by the power of God. A new vitality was restored to it. The weakness and the impotence has ended. No longer in humiliation, the Lord Jesus rises in power and glory. He rises as an object of great splendor, so that for the next 40 days, as he spends time with his disciples, he has to veil his glory. Mary thought he was a gardener when she first met him. Cleopas thought he was a fellow traveler from Jerusalem. But all of that changed when God the Father sat him at the right hand of his heavenly throne. All of the covering and the veiling was removed, and beside him is the transfigured Christ, before whom the angels hide their eyes and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And this same Jesus met with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Such was the brightness of his glory that it outshone the noonday sun. Saul was blinded by the brightness of his appearance. He sits upon the throne of God, a being of unspeakable splendor, overwhelmingly, overpoweringly majestic. He sits in indescribable glory. When John saw him in his vision on the Isle of Patmos, he spoke of one whose eyes were like a burning fire, whose voice was like the sound of many waters. The Lord Jesus, as ascended to heaven, is enthroned upon the throne of God with a body transfigured and prepared and fit for God the Son. More than just glorified, he has been highly exalted. Highly exalted. He's at the right hand of God. He's in the place of divine favor. He rules with cosmic supremacy. The throne of our King is his reward for his time of humiliation and death. This is the place where our great King sits. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and said, in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice how the Apostle Paul puts it in our text. Notice the categories of power and dominion over which our Savior reigns, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Think of the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how exalted he is at the Father's right hand. Think of all who have ruled upon this earth, kings and princes, presidents and prime ministers, dictators and popes, who have exercised power and dominion over the kingdoms of this world and now recognize that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is far above all. Far above all. Join all the power of earthly kings together, and our Savior sits far above all. Think of every government that has ruled, every army that has marched, the gathering together of United Nations. Think of the power that's wielded today by businesses and media tycoons. Think of the power of the drug barons of South America and the oil barons of the Middle East and the oligarchs of Russia. And know that Jesus is far above all. Think of the power that's been demonstrated in the creation of this world of light, of planets, of galaxies, of stars, of atoms and winds and seas and plants. And know that Jesus Christ created them all. The source of all energy in the universe. The ultimate sovereign. Think about the dominion of the angels in heaven. Or the rule of Satan and his host from hell. And all of the principalities and powers that you can imagine of the rulers of the darkness of this world. And Jesus Christ is far above all. Well, did the hymn writer say, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns that mighty victor's brow. The brightest place that heaven affords is thine and thine by right, thou King of kings and Lord of lords, and heaven's eternal light. Do you remember what the prophet Isaiah saw when he witnessed Christ and his glory when he was in the temple? He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, far above all. Such a gulf between the prophet and his Lord, far above all. May we never lose that sense of awe and wonder and reverence when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It saddens me to think that that sense of reverence has largely been lost, not only to society, but to the church as well. The power and the majesty of our Savior has been replaced with a touchy-feely caricature who wouldn't say anything to offend anybody anywhere. Oh Lord, give us a fresh sense of your grandeur and your majesty. Help us to live again in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember that thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. No wonder we read in the Old Testament that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Our Savior is unlike any other power. He is far above them all. And oh, may we be conscious of his awesomeness. So God hath raised him from the dead and has exalted him, placed him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and dominion. And notice also verse 22. that he has now placed all things under his feet. God hath put all things under his feet. When the Lord Jesus met with his disciples after his resurrection, one of the things that he said to them in the upper room when he met with them, he says, "Behold my hands and my feet." And he showed them the feet that were pierced and wounded by the nails because of the crucifixion. And he shows them now the transfigured form. And we're told that under his feet, God the Father has put all things. And what is it teaching us? That not only are the powers of the universe inferior to Christ, but they're subject to him. They're under his feet. They have become his footstool. The Father hath so exalted the Son with dignity and dominion and power that everything is brought into subjection before him. The powers of hell are under his feet. There's a wonderful prophecy about the Lord Jesus given back in the book of Genesis. After the serpent has deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Lord comes to the serpent and tells him that one day the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. The serpent will bruise his heel, but his head will be crushed. You see the Lord Jesus stamping on the head of the serpent, defeating the devil and his power. We saw it happen in the wilderness when Satan came to tempt him, and the Lord Jesus defeated him every time, was able to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And he speaks, and the devil has to scurry away. There's no argument here as to who is in control. He triumphed over him at Golgotha, upon the cross, where he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. There's the victory of the third day when he rises from the grave. Then there's his ascension and his enthronement. And we find that all of the devil's powers to destroy are severely limited. Oh, he still seeks to devour whom he may, but know this, he's dragging his chains behind him. The Lord is watching him. One day cast him into the hell that's prepared for him. The powers of hell have to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. They're under his feet. The material universe is under his feet. He governs every planet, its composition, its properties, its movements. He determines the qualities of everything that exists, from crystals to chromosomes. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has given each thing its own distinctive qualities and characteristics. He has imposed upon them his own particular laws, and they are subject to him. They are under his feet. We often hear about the laws of physics or the laws of nature, but in reality it's the laws of Jesus. He controls all things. They are under his feet. This world around us is under his feet. We're surrounded by vegetable life, insect life, plant life. There's fishes in the sea, there's birds in the air, there's animals around us. Who's in control of them all? Who has given them being? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who stood on the edge of darkness and spoke the word and said, "Let there be. Let there be light. Let there be sun, let there be stars, let there be land and sea, let there be animals and fish." They didn't evolve out of some primordial soup. The Saviour spoke and they came into being, and they're under his feet. What about you and I? Well, he knows the very number of the hairs on our head. He knows when the sparrow falls from the sky. The great and awesome providences are under his feet. Even when the storm, the tempest raged in the life of Jonah and he was thrown overboard, the Lord prepared the great fish to carry him. And Saul, when Paul and Silas were in prison, it was God that sent the earthquake to shake the prison, break the chains, open the doors, and set them free. We never meet with an event any day, great or small, that has not come from him and through him. They are under his feet. Salvation is under his feet. When a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it because God the Son has received them from his Father before the foundation of the world? Isn't it because the Lord has placed upon the heart of the Lord Jesus those whom he would save? So that we're able to say that while he was on the cross, that I was on his mind? Isn't it because he sent forth his Holy Spirit at the time of our regeneration to convict us and challenge us and to make us alive unto God? Isn't our very trust in him something that's been foreordained? For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not even our own faith, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When our hearts were opened to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, who opened our hearts? Certainly not ourselves. When the church grows, people are converted. Is it not the Lord that added to their number daily such as should be saved? All things are under his feet. He rules over all things. And notice finally what it tells us, that God has appointed him to be head over everything to the church. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, because he is the undying, the glorious one, who's now seated at the Father's right hand, far above all principalities and powers, and everything has been placed under his feet. He has complete sovereignty over our entire lives, from the trivial to the earth-shattering. We have a wonderful picture of the magnificence of our Saviour, his grandeur and majesty. And Paul is giving us an almost unreachable and inaccessible Saviour. And there's a great danger here that we should lose contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is so high and we are so small that we should feel that there's no connection between us. That he is too remote and too incomprehensible for us to understand. How can he possibly sympathize with us or be touched with our trials and address the little people like us? Well, even though the Lord Jesus Christ is the universal King, his great pleasure is in his people. Notice what it says about the church. We are his body. We are one with him. We are one with all who are in him. And because our Savior is perfect, then his body must be perfect also. And Christ is the head of all things to the church. As our Savior sits upon the throne, I don't believe he consumes his time considering the things of the Milky Way or the distant galaxies. He's not fascinated with the ocean depths or with outer space. You know where he concentrates his attention and his love and his devotion? Upon his people, upon his church. All the power that he possesses is put to this one end, serving his church. All of this authority that has been given to the exalted, reigning Christ is put to our benefit. to bring us to himself, to save us, to keep us, to restore us, to pick us up when we fall, to bring us back when we go astray, to take us to heaven and present us as pure and spotless before the Father and with great joy. That's why all of this power has been given to him, for the company of his people, for the elect sinners for whom he has died. We are to be his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ must have all of the members of his body, the fullness of it, in order to be satisfied. There cannot be a redeemer without the redeemed. There cannot be a shepherd without his sheep. There cannot be a head without his body, a bridegroom without his bride. The Lord Jesus Christ invites us to himself. He says in the words of Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How sweetly he speaks to us. How tenderly he deals with us and draws us to himself. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. This is the good shepherd who is now seated at the Father's right hand. What promises of protection and patience are made about him and for us. A bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. He tells his disciples to forgive one another 70 times 7. How much more does he forgive us and keep on forgiving us? All his mighty power is for his church. And so we can say that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord Jesus Christ, though seated upon the throne of heaven, is not far away. He is one with his people. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. He not only feels for us, but he feels with us. The one who has taken our nature, who knows the vulnerability of manhood, is our great King and Savior. The one who walked through the valley of the shadow, who understands temptation and sorrow and anguish and pain. He calls us to himself. Oh, will you be subject to him? Will you stop in your rebelling, in your going astray, your resisting of his calls? And may you turn in faith to him and confess unto all the world around you what a privilege it is to be under the rule of such a King of love. Now on to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.